Thank you, Stacy. Our thanks to Clint for the scripture reading and the prayer this morning. These men have helped us to draw near to God and express our praise and our thanksgiving, and to bring forth
God our concerns and our interests and our needs and our wants in Christ, and to do that together as a congregation of people in whom we find the commonality of love and faith and hope in Christ Jesus. And these are great blessings that we would not want to lightly think about, but to think about with all thanksgiving to God for making these provisions for us. And we're grateful for the way these men have led us in worship. We're grateful for your presence. A lot of our people are away today for various reasons, but we have visitors with us. We're thankful that you've come to be with us today and to hear God's word and to worship him. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, there is a well-known statement that without faith, it is impossible to be pleasing to God. And the writer continued by saying, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The word must there speaks of a necessity. But what is the nature of the necessity that the writer has in mind? Is it a checklist? Okay, I believe God is, and I believe he's a rewarder. Okay, one, two, I believe those two things. No, the nature of the necessity is something else. It's a what we could call a logical necessity. One must believe that God is in order to go to him or come to him. Because if he doesn't believe that God is, then he won't go to God. He won't come to God. It's a necessity, first of all, that he believe that God is. But why would he go to God if he doesn't even think there's a God there? And more importantly, the true and living God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who created us, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's a logical necessity. He must believe that God is. But say he believes that God is, but for various reasons, he doesn't think that it's really worth it to try to go to God, to seek him. That it will not be a rewarding experience. Perhaps he's thinking that God won't accept me. He will not receive me, even if I should desire to go to him and seek him. Or my experiences of life have made me wonder if God really is a rewarder. It's possible for a person to come to that way of thinking, though he believes that God is, even to be resentful and angry toward God, and to doubt God's goodness or God's power to help him. So there too is a logical necessity, you see. Because even if we do believe that God is, if we do not think that he really is a rewarder of those who seek him, then we won't seek him. It just will not happen. Now, when you see what the writer's saying there, you understand the must in the way he wants you to understand it. And you understand it properly in the passage in which it is found. Because he's talking about people in Hebrews chapter 11 who knew that God is the God who's created everything, so that what is seen has not been made out of things which appear. And they held another view about God. It is rewarding to seek God. Their lives were not easy. They had many sufferings. They had to endure some very difficult things over a long period of time, some of them. But they believed that God would reward. And it's not a reward that's all saved for the last day or in the eternal world. It is rewarding now to be a seeker after God. To be in that relationship with God, we enjoy his blessings every day. He rewards his people who come to him. And that's but a foretaste of what it will be in the everlasting world. So he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And let me show you some examples, the writer says, and how encouraging that is to us. Well, there are times in our lives that we know that need for God in very great ways, and sometimes even in ways that are frightening, as those people did. They knew that God was there, that God was interested in their lives, and that God wanted them to seek him, and he would receive them and reward them. The scriptures encourage us with the assurance that when we seek God, we will find him, and we will find him by this faith. And so we do believe that God is the God of the Bible. We believe that he is. We hold that view. And we hold the view that he rewards those who seek him. Now, having established that, if that can be your conviction, that you hold those views with all confidence about God and his interest in your life, then we have a further question. And this is the focus of the rest of our study. When we seek God, where will we find him? That may sound like a very simple question to you, but it's not so simple for a lot of people, even with their faith in God. And so it's easy for some people to be wrongly influenced and misdirected about that. And there are a lot of things that are said in rather trite and shallow ways in the world, even things of a religious nature that people listen to and they think, well, that sounds good. And they like that. And it may be a saying that's posted on a calendar for the day or something. Such as, seek God. He's in your heart. You'll find him in your heart. And we want God to be in our hearts. We want the Father and the Son to be in us. As Jesus said, if you love me and you keep my commandments, my Father and I will come to you and abide with you. We want that. But that's not where we begin in the seeking for God. We don't go into our own thoughts and our feelings, our emotions, and our own speculations. And in that mixture of things that can be in anybody's heart, there see God in the midst of that. Well, I don't want God to be something that's a fabrication of my own mind. I want the God these people sought, these people in Hebrews chapter 11. So where will we find him? And our first answer to that will be, we find him in the scriptures. And we're so thankful that God not only made us, he's spoken to us. And so if I want to find God, if I want to find him with understanding, I can find him when I open the Bible. And this is the faith of all those who've had this faith from the earliest times. I want you to hear a couple of statements from Psalm 119. That longest chapter in the Bible, as it's notoriously known, but Psalm 119, and listen carefully to verse 2, where the writer says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. You notice the parallelism in those two lines? That is, the second line is parallel to the first line. The first line is saying something about the happy condition spiritually of the person who keeps God's testimonies. Now, those testimonies have to do with scripture. That's a way of speaking of what's in the Bible. Here are God's testimonies. And so a person reads that, he studies that, and he conforms his life to it. That's the first line of that verse. And in this poetry, the poetic form here, the second line is expanding on that. What are those people doing that keep his testimonies? They're seeking God. And they're seeking God with their whole heart. And where do they find him? They find him in the testimonies of God in Scripture. And so they understand that, and they bring their lives in conformity to that. And who do they find? They find God. Because it's God who has spoken to them. That is his word. And they brought their whole heart, their whole life to that word, and thus they brought themselves to God. Now, look down at the 10th verse in that same psalm, Psalm 119, verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. So where would the individual hope to find God with his whole heart? In what God has taught, his instruction, his commandments. And therefore, the petition to God is, don't let me wander away from that. Keep me right there with your word, with your instruction, with those commandments, because that's where I find you with my whole heart. Scripture is spoken of by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 as the word in our translations is inspired, which, as we've said before, implies something that's not exactly what Paul meant and has led some lexicons or dictionaries even to say that what Paul is saying is that the word God is breathed into the word. But that's not the word Paul used. The word Paul used is God breathed. So that when you read the Bible, you're reading that which has come from God. It is his word as it is. The very thing you read is that which has come from God. And it is exactly what he wants it to be. That means when you take up your Bible in your hands and you open it, you're holding the very breath of God in his word to you. Think about that. You want to find God? Take up your Bible. Study and meditate on what the Bible says. The very breath of God. And that is why another writer, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, can say about the word of God that it is living and active. King James says quick and powerful. Quick is an old English word for something that's alive, powerful here, captures the dynamic of this word that the writer used, which has to do with energy that's not static, it's at work. And that's the very nature of God's word. It's not something that has potential. It's active. It's active all the time. It's active in the lives of people who receive it in themselves, as James said, an implanted word, James 1:22, that is able to save your souls. He was speaking to Christians there. He'd already spoken about how they became Christians in verse 18. God brought you forth by the word of truth. Or as Paul put it, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Peter made reference to the fact we're begotten again by the living word of God, 1 Peter chapter 1. But James, having identified his readers as people who've already been brought forth as God's first fruits by the word of truth, then speaks to them as Christians and says, put away all these morally corrupt, filthy things of the world and receive God's word implanted in you, which is able to save your souls. God's word is living and active. And it's sharp. It has a power that pierces down into the depths of our very being. And how is it able to do that? Because it's God's word, living and active in itself as it is. It doesn't need any help to do that. That's what it is as the Bible, the word of God. And to reinforce that idea in Hebrews 4, verse 12, he then adds what's found in verse 13. There is no creature that is not manifest in his sight. He's talking here about the human creature. There's no human creature, no man, woman, young person who is somehow obscured in the vision, the understanding of God. So that any person taking up the Bible and reading it should have the sense, if his heart is open to it, to receive it, to understand it, to be able to say, yes, I see what this is that I'm reading. It's not some old book written long ago to people that have long since died. It's not a book that might make you feel good once in a while if you find the right place you're looking for in the scripture. Well, the sense that we ought to have when we take it up, if our hearts are like the psalmist, wholly seeking God, is that we are holding a great power in our hands. It has come into our minds. And yes, I see what's happening here. God is speaking to me. Where will I find God? I'll find him in the Bible. When I do, I find the way of salvation that brings all the blessings of salvation. As Paul says in Romans 5, that being therefore justified by faith in Christ, not by some law system like the law of Moses or by my own achievements, accomplishments, what I think are my credits and my merits, but by trusting in what God has provided through Christ, I find justification, that is forgiveness of sins. And with that come other blessings like peace with God, and hope and joy. And these are blessings that endure in the Christian life. And I read God's word, and I'm strengthened and encouraged by that as I read what God has to say to me about these things. And he leads me into the life of prayer as a child of the Father, to the Father through Christ. And I find there that anxiety falls away as I bring every request to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding guards my heart, my thoughts, my mind in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And his word directs me to think about the things that are most important, the things that are really worthy to think about in life. As Paul then went on to say at verse 8, those things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, of good report, things virtuous, praiseworthy, the things taught and modeled in the lives of the apostles, guided by the Holy Spirit, people like Paul. And what do I find? The God of peace, as Paul said, will be with you. One of the most beautiful prayers in the New Testament to me is 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16. And Paul's benediction, his farewell in that letter to that precious congregation to him. They had been through so much, suffered so much to become Christians and to be faithful as Christians. And so near the end of that second letter to them, he says, now the Lord of peace give you peace at all times, in all ways. The Lord be with you all. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? Paul knew what he was talking about. And that's a part of God's word to you and me as Christians and as a congregation. We ought to be thankful for that word. Where do I find God? I find him in his word. And we can give a second answer to that. We find God, when we find him in his word, we find him in his son, Jesus Christ. You remember the lesson that was presented not too long ago when we said that Matthew points out that Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy about the one coming who would be known as Emmanuel, God with us? And how is God with us? The Gospel of Matthew is saying he's with us in the person, in the life, the death, the resurrection, the exaltation of Jesus Christ who saves his people from their sins. That is God with us. If God should come into the world and live in this world as we have to live and be here and experience what we experience, how would we even be able to recognize it, to know it? And that question has been answered long ago because he did come. John the Apostle, perhaps more than the other gospel writers, gives emphasis to the divinity of Jesus Christ, his divine nature. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then he goes on to say in verse 14 of that first chapter, the Word became flesh, dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. However, John continues, this one, this Son of God. And John then says of him, who is in the bosom of the Father. How could anyone be that close to the Father, but one who is also divine, who is with God and who is God, that is divine? And because of that relationship, because of his very identity, he is able to make known to us all that God is. And where do I find that? In Jesus Christ. And that's why when you come near the end of the Gospel of John, you have that moment that could nearly make a person tremble when he realizes what's happening. When Thomas realizes the fullness of the identity of Jesus after his resurrection, and he says, my Lord and my God. Where will I find God? I will find him in the scriptures. I will find him in Jesus Christ. And Paul takes us even beyond that to say, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And he's talking about the cross, about which we just sang. Nailed to the cross. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not reckoning to them their trespasses. And he has committed to us this word or message of reconciliation. He who is manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, received up in glory. 1 Timothy 3:16. And if we find him in the Bible and then find him in Jesus Christ, there's a third place where we find God. And it's so very sad that a lot of people do not see this connection. Perhaps they've never been taught it, or if they have, they've never appreciated it. If we find him in Christ, we find God in the church. The Apostle Paul impresses that point upon us in Ephesians chapter 1, for instance, when he says at the end of that chapter that God put all things in subjection under the feet of Christ, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do I want to find the fullness of Christ? I find it in the church. Because here is the full expression, the demonstration of what God was up to from before the beginning. To bring a redeemer, to bring a redemption, and to make a redeemed people. And here's the end product of that. All that God purposed before the foundation of the world is the church. As Paul goes on to say in chapter 3 and verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers and the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Ephesians 3 verses 10 and 11. And that is why Paul can say at the end of chapter 2 in that letter that the church is the habitation of God in the Spirit. I'm seeking God, where will I find him? Paul says you'll find him in the church. In chapter 3, at the end of that chapter, nearly the end of it, beginning at verse 14, Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints. Now, where do I find the saints? He's talking about the church, God's sanctified people, set apart to himself, that I may be able to understand, to apprehend with all the saints. This is a fellowship of understanding. Together we grow in this understanding. We help each other to grow in that direction, to understand what is the breadth and length, the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we, you, and he speaks there in the plural, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. He's talking about the church. You and I together, seeking God, may find all the fullness of God in the Bible, in Jesus Christ, in the church. So if one would come to God and seek God, he's not hard to find. He has made known the way through the scriptures and through his Son. And he would bring us to himself among his people. And Jesus was speaking to his people when he said that they were not to be fearful. Yes, as the Son of God on earth, who became flesh and dwelt among us, he was leaving. And he said, I am going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And that is a comfort to us as Christians. Jesus, earlier in his ministry, in speaking about the desire of the Father to have people come to him, told the parable about the wayward son. And you remember what he described there when he said that the Father saw that son coming home to the Father. He was moved with compassion. He ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. He did not wait until that son had made the very last step to get to the Father's house. That's a picture that Jesus gave us to encourage the idea that God is indeed a rewarder of those who seek him. If you have not yet received the gospel of Jesus Christ with heart of faith and repentance and confessed that faith in Jesus and been baptized into him for the remission of your sins, we sing a song of encouragement that you may do so. It is God's invitation, not man's invitation. It's God's invitation through the gospel. It's an invitation also to his children to come home to him if they've wandered away. Let us stand and sing.
Now, I am a lonely and after thy will, while I yielded and still am thine own way, Lord, am thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. O Lord, my being, absolute sway.
Be seated, please. To prepare our minds for the taking of the Lord's Supper, we'll sing 946. We'll sing the first and second verses of 946.
Why did my Savior come to earth and to